The Word of Truth is sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.
Welcome to The Word of Truth, a ministry of Pastor Lars Larson and the First Baptist Church of Leominster, Massachusetts. It is our desire that our Lord use this broadcast to instruct, encourage, and strengthen both Christians and local churches in the New England region. Pastor Lars is always available to assist you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. May today's message from our pastor be blessed by our Lord to instruct and encourage you through the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Truth.
Greetings, and thank you for tuning in today. Toward the end of our last program, we began to address the biblical teaching regarding God's providence. This is a subject that logically follows a discussion of God's decree, what God purposed that He would do in eternity, and then it follows upon the matter of creation, which is the first execution of God's decree. Now, the providence of God follows in that it explains that God is at work in His world, accomplishing His decree that He had previously ordained. And so, whereas God's decree speaks of what God has planned to do, God's providence speaks of God's work in bringing about His decree, or bringing to pass what He had planned. Now, before we get too involved in our subject, let us ask our God for His blessing upon us. Our Father, we thank You that You have revealed Yourself to us as our sovereign God, who is accomplishing all that You have purposed to do in and through Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that You would help us to better understand Your ways among us, so that we might be able to better recognize Your hand, Your dealings, know to what end You are working, so that we who believe on Jesus may be Your friends in being Your fellow workers in this glorious work that You are performing. May You help Your people who are listening today to be blessed with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit to receive Your Word, to understand Your Word and apply it to their lives. And Father, I pray for that one who may be listening but is a stranger to You. May You be merciful and gracious and reveal the truthfulness of Your Word to that soul. May You draw that one to faith in Jesus Christ, for I do pray in His name. Amen. Now here is the definition that we are using regarding what God's providence is, as set forth in the Word of God. God, the good Creator of all things in His infinite power and wisdom, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by His most wise and holy providence, to the end for the which they were created, according unto His infallible foreknowledge, and the free and immutable or unchangeable counsel of His own will, to the praise of the glory of His wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness, and mercy. Now I might cite a few verses that speak directly to this matter of God's providence. In Hebrews 1:3, we read of Christ, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, who's upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, in this verse, when it speaks of Christ who is upholding all things, this means that Christ is the sustainer of all that is. That He has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high means that Jesus Christ is enthroned and is ruling over creation. Jesus Christ is Lord. And then we might draw your attention to Job 38. There we read of God rebuking Job for questioning God's providential dealings with him. And so God challenges Job with regard to His own power to create, as well as His power to sustain and manage His creation, which again is His providence. Listen to the Lord's word. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me. If you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? And to what were its foundations fastened? For who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, when I said, this far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop. Now that's Job 38, 4 through 10. Now how does this speak to God's providence? Well, here God speaks about his work of creation, but he also speaks to his providence in that he manages the ocean waves, in that God allows them to come only so far and no more. Now the ocean was viewed as a chaotic, fearful thing in the ancient world, that which could not be controlled. And so when God asserted to Job that he controlled the waves, God was declaring that he is in control of all things in his creation. God is providentially working in his world. Now God speaks of his providence in marshaling armies to war in many places of Scripture, but we might look at Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. For here God speaks both of his decree, that is his purpose, but also of his providence, the managing or controlling of armies in order to effect his purpose. And so I read in Isaiah 46, 9 and following. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Now here in this passage, when God said, indeed, I have spoken it, he was speaking about his decree, when he determined that that's what he would do in history, making that determination even before he created anything. And then when he said, I will also bring it to pass, there he was speaking of his providence, bringing it to pass in history. And then in parallel, for emphasis, we read God saying, I have purposed it. There he's speaking about his decree. And then he says, and I will also do it. There he is speaking of his providence. And then consider what the psalmist declared in Psalm 135, verse 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven, in earth, and in the seas, and in all deep places. Now, that speaks of God's sovereignty, that is, of God's irresistible and absolute power to rule, but it also speaks of God's providence. God is doing whatever pleases him. And, of course, what pleases him is his eternal purpose or decree. And as he is performing it, as he is doing it, it is his work of providence. And then consider what our Lord said as he attempted to encourage his disciples in Matthew 10, 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than sparrows. Here we see God's providence reaches to what would appear to us to be insignificant happenings around us. It's the Father's will when a sparrow falls to the ground. That is, it's a manifestation of his providence, bringing to pass his decree. Every time a sparrow falls to the ground dead, it's a manifestation of God's providence as he's fulfilling his decree. God in eternity determined that sparrow would die and fall in the very place it falls. And in his providence, he brings that to pass. God's governing providence encompasses every detail of what exists and moves in his universe. Clearly, the Lord Jesus was conveying this to his disciples. The sparrow that dies falls to the ground due to God's providence. And every hair that comes off your head onto a comb every morning was ordained to do so by God from eternity. And that it comes off tomorrow morning was encompassed in God's decree in eternity. Now, this might seem far-fetched, but this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ was conveying to his disciples. When we speak of an infinitely wise and infinitely powerful God, we are not understating the matter. We are not exaggerating in any way.
And then, of course, we can call upon Paul's statement in Ephesians 1:11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of God, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And that's all things without exception. Now, last time we spoke of how God uses means to accomplish his ends. That is, most of the time, God uses the ordinary things that exist and the normal ways that things fall out in order to accomplish his will. But sometimes God works outside of his normal dealings. I had read the statement that speaks to this last time. Let me now repeat it. God in his ordinary providence makes use of means, yet is free to work without, above, and against them at his pleasure. Now, what is meant by this? God makes use of everyday common events and things in order to accomplish his purposes, and at the same time he is able to work apart from these things, or he is able to work above these things, or he is able to work against or contrary to these things. Now, as an example of how God uses ordinary means, yesterday I cited the account of God saving all the men who were sailing with Paul on a ship that had been destroyed by a great storm. God had promised Paul that all the men would be saved, and God used the means of some of the men swimming to shore. Those who could not swim, however, would use wood and debris from the broken ship in order to get to shore. God used means, the means of some men swimming, and the means of some men floating on debris to shore. And so we read in Acts 27:41 and following. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. God saw to it that some knew how to swim. God saved those men by means of their ability to swim. And God saved the others through the use of boards and parts of the ship. God had caused the ship to be broken up in such a manner that there were sufficient amounts of debris on hand and was within the reach of those sailors who could not swim so that they could safely get to shore. God enabled them to be carried by the waves to shore rather than onto the rocks where they may have perished. God's providence accomplished his purpose. All were saved, but all of them were saved by means at hand. But the statement regarding God's providence said that God could also accomplish his purpose not according to the regular use of means. Again, it reads, at the same time, God is able to work apart from these things, or he's able to work above means, or he's able to work against or contrary to means. Now, what is a biblical example in which God in his providence accomplished his will apart from means? Well, on at least one occasion, God declared to his people that he would save them from their calamity in such a way that God himself would do it without any human instrumentality. In the prophecy of Hosea, God pronounced his judgment upon the northern kingdom of Israel for its sins. At the same time, God declared that he would save the southern kingdom of Judah, but do it in a way without human instrumentality. In other words, apart from means. In this passage, the prophetic word comes to the prophet through the message of his wife having a newborn baby who was named by God. And so in Hosea 1, verses 6 and 7, we read, and she conceived again and bore a daughter. And then God said to him, that would be Hosea, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. And now we hear these words. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah. I will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor battle, by horses or horsemen.
Now that's Hosea 1, verses 6 and 7. Here we read of God providentially sparing Judah apart from the use of means. And God can do that when it's in His purpose, when it's in within His will. Now what about God working above means? What is meant by this? Well, here, ordinary means are not in use, but rather God works supernaturally, or we might say miraculously. In Romans 4, 19-21, we read of Paul's description of how God worked in Abraham and Sarah in their old age in order to bear their son Isaac. And so speaking of Abraham, Paul wrote, "And not being weak in faith, he," that is Abraham, "did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to perform." And so here we see Abraham and Sarah were past the age of ordinary means of bringing about the birth of their son. And so God worked above means in their case. Now, what of the last manner in which God can work, not using the ordinary use of means? We read that God is able to work against or contrary to means. Now, this too is in the realm of the miraculous. One clear example is the account of the three Hebrew youths thrown into the furnace, in which God was working in His providence against or contrary means in order to bring them salvation or safety from that peril. The king Nebuchadnezzar had commanded all to fall down and worship his image, but the Hebrew boys refused to do so. And so we now may dive in at Daniel 3:13 and following. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, then good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He arose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see 4 men loose, walking into the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." And then we read, "Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here.' And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire." Now that's Daniel 3, 13-26. Here the means of the fire and the furnace should have consumed them.
it did consume those soldiers who cast them in the fire. But in this instance, God worked against or contrary to means in order to accomplish His will. And so we see the Scriptures teach that God is able to work against or contrary to means. Now we should next consider in what manner or according to what principles does our sovereign God deal with people in His providence. Recognize this, and this is very important. God governs His world according to His law and according to His grace. First, God governs people according to His law. We read in Psalm 119, verse 142, "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth." The Scriptures present God as holy, and the expression of God's holy nature is God's law. God's law is that by which God governs His world. Now, at this time, we will not speak of the important matter of God's covenant. We have done so in the past, and we will need to do so again. And it's really not easy to speak of God's dealings with human beings without doing so in the context of God's covenant. But I must avoid addressing that matter, at least at this time. But here I do wish to speak of God's law as the standard according to which God governs the nations of the world, and it is the standard by which He governs people as well. When God first created mankind, God created them with His law written on their hearts. What that means is that man, being made in the image of God, has an internal sense of right and wrong that God has placed within his soul. And man cannot escape that. Now, sin has certainly defaced God's image, and with sin, our internal conception of God's law has been defaced. That internal law becomes sensitized, however, when we see God's law set before our eyes, such as when God wrote the Ten Commandments on two tablets of stone and gave them to Israel. The law resonates with every human being because that law reflects the law that God had first placed in their hearts, even though our perception and value of that law may be quite skewed due to our sin. But God governs His world in providence according to His law. Paul spoke of the law of God on the heart of all people. In Romans 2, he first rebuked the Jews for not keeping God's law. But then he wrote of Gentiles who had never had the written law of God before them, but nevertheless these Gentiles had the law of God written on their hearts. And so, let me read Romans 2, 11 through 16. "For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." Now God governs His world according to His law. And when people break His law, He punishes them. Now this is not true in every instance. Some can break God's law long and repeatedly and may never seem to suffer their consequences in this life. But God will render justice to him on the day of judgment. But as far as God in His general providential dealings with mankind, God administers His world according to His law. Now, there was a time in our own society when this was a generally recognized principle by everybody. That was back when we all had a Christian worldview. There was a recognition and acknowledgement that there was a God governing the universe, and that He saw all people, whether they were out in the open or doing things in secret. And there was a sense of consequences, of spiritual consequences, when people violated the law of God. That's all lost to us now. Nevertheless, God's providential dealings are still governed according to His law, and one day it will be manifested on that day of judgment. May those of us who have escaped his judgment through Jesus Christ, rejoice in our salvation. Until next time, may God richly bless you.
We trust that God has blessed you from listening to Dr. Lars Larson. Today's program, as well as previously recorded messages, are available through our website. We invite you to visit thewordoftruth.net. The First Baptist Church of Leominster and concerned friends have sponsored this broadcast of The Word of Truth. If we may assist you by directing you to a sound, reformed church near you, please contact us. If Pastor Larson can assist you further or answer a question that you may have about today's subject, he would be pleased to speak with you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. Until our next time together, may our God bless you richly through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's The Word of Truth program was sponsored in part by Paul Rentz. Visit PaulRentz.com for party and equipment rentals.